The following sermon was recorded live at Grace Community Bible Church. For more sermons a part of this series, visit gracebiblechurch.org.au.
The subject of our message this morning is pray without ceasing. This is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. This exhortation is given by the Apostle Paul, who was a man of prayer. As we read the New Testament scripture, we see that prayer was the first Christian experience that the Apostle Paul engaged in. Immediately after his conversion, the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 11, said of Paul, "Behold, he is praying." Prayer is also a constant throughout Paul's Christian life and ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "He remembers Timothy in his prayers night and day." In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, Paul says, "He keeps praying day and night that he might see his readers' faces." In Romans chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says he prays unceasingly for the church in Rome. Paul's practice of prayer gives him the credence to exhort others to pray. In Philippians 4, 6, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells the Christians to pray in everything and in every place. In Ephesians 6, 18, Paul tells the believers to pray at all times with all perseverance. And in this morning's scriptural reference, Paul exhorts his readers to pray without ceasing. This exhortation to pray without ceasing raises seven questions. First question, to whom should biblical prayer be addressed? The text itself doesn't answer the question. The context, however, shows that biblical prayer should be addressed to God. But our God is a God who subsists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. To which of the three persons do we pray? The New Testament suggests that we pray to God the Father. But are there not prayers that are addressed to God the Son? Yes, there are. In Revelation 22:20, the Apostle John says, "Come, Lord Jesus." In the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 59, Stephen says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 2, believers pray to Jesus. But the normal prayer of the New Testament is addressed to the Father. And this is what we should do. Why? Four reasons. First, we are children, so we come to the Heavenly Father. Second, it is the purpose of our Lord's saving work to bring us to the Father. Third, it is Jesus who says in the model prayer that we are to pray our Father. Fourth, even Jesus addressed his prayers to the Father, and he is our example. This leads to the second question. What is biblical prayer? And what does biblical prayer include? Answer, biblical prayer is talking to God while meditating on his word about his work. Biblical prayer is prayer that arises out of genuine faith or a believing heart. Biblical prayer is a prayer that is in Jesus' name, that is, under Jesus' authority, by virtue of his saving work and in his will. That is, asking what Jesus would ask for God's glory biblical prayer is prayer that is in the Spirit, namely inspired, guided, and made effective through the Holy Spirit. Biblical prayer includes petitions for personal needs, intercessions for others, confessions of sin, questions about situations, wishes for God's blessings, praises for God's majesty, thanksgiving for God's help, affirmation of who God is, what God's word says, our love for God, and our confidence in Him. Commitments to do God's will, and so on. But how do we know that confessions, thanksgiving, and other aspects that we include in prayer are prayer and not something else? Answer. In the prayers throughout the Bible, the aspects we include in prayer are part of prayer. For example, the prayer of Jesus in John 17 mingles several aspects of prayers. Petition that the Father will glorify Him. Affirmation that the Father is the only true God. Intercession that the Father will keep the believers in His name. And so on. 1 Timothy 2:1 puts prayers in a list with other words for prayers. Supplications, intercessions, and thanksgiving. In Psalm 25, verse 11, prayer includes confession and seeking forgiveness. This leads to the third question. What is meant by pray without ceasing? Answer. Pray without ceasing does not mean that we are never to be interrupted in our prayer. That we pray absolutely all the time. Or that we are to pray 24 hours a day, every day. Pray without ceasing means that we are to pray with regularity and with ongoing consistency. Three observations suggest this meaning. One, the word pray is a present tense verb, stressing a pattern, a lifestyle, or a habit of prayer. Two, the word without ceasing was used in Paul's day of the frequency of a hacking cough. It just goes on and on very frequently. One cannot stop it until it is corrected. The point here is that the person with a hacking cough cannot go for very long without coughing. Likewise, a person with genuine salvation cannot go for very long without praying. Three, there are the similar descriptions of prayer in the Bible, such as day and night, morning, noon, and evening, at all times, three times a day, and seven times a day. These descriptions also denote ongoing consistency. In other words, pray without ceasing is an attitude in which we do not knowingly tolerate interruptions in our dependence upon the Lord. We do not leave prayer off. We keep it up. This is like the stove pilot that has the flame always present. It is not cooking something all the time, every moment, but the flame is there. And so we have the flame of prayer in our lives. It is always there, and we can pray without ceasing. The moment our minds are sprung free from other things, our thoughts fly to heaven. We pray. We look to God as we drive, as we walk, as we sit, during the meal, or wherever it is. This leads to the fourth question. Is prayer without ceasing an option? The answer is no. it is not an option. Rather, it is an obligation. Why? The word pray is in the imperative mood. It has the idea of a command to be carried out. It expects an obedient response. If we do not pray without ceasing, then we are disobedient to God's command. We are sinning against God. This leads to the fifth question. Is the command to pray only for some believers? Answer, no, it is not. The word pray is in the second person plural, embracing all believers. Sixth question. Is prayer effortless? The answer is no. The word pray is in the middle voice in the Greek, which indicates that we should make a personal effort to pray, or that we should pray with our own accord, with our own interest in involvement. Many New Testament passages concur that we should pray diligently, earnestly, and fervently with all perseverance. They show that sometimes prayer involves sweat and tears. This leads to the seventh question. Why is prayer important? Paul answers this question in verse 18b. He says, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Prayer is God's will. God wants us to pray. In Jeremiah 33:3, God himself invites his people to call on him. To those who call to him, God promises, "I will answer you and show you great and mighty things." There are other reasons why prayer is important. Prayer appears in almost all 66 books, except for Song of Solomon, Esther, Obadiah, and Haggai. Prayer has its key role from the communion of Adam and Eve with God in Genesis chapter 3, to the cry of John the Apostle, "Come, Lord Jesus," in Revelation 22. Also, prayer is God's appointed means by which we obtain his blessings. Matthew 7, verse 7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. For everyone who asks, receives." Elsewhere in the scripture, prayer is demonstrated as absolutely essential. A person can pray or not trust God. He can pray or sin against God. He can pray or not have the wisdom from God. He can pray or not understand God's word aright. Pray or not have God's enablement in life, in ministry. Pray or not have revival. Pray or not have daily bread. Pray or not have healing. Pray or not have physical life extended when he is ill. Pray or not bear fruit. Pray or fail in temptation. Pray or faint. If prayer is God's will, if prayer is a key emphasis throughout the entire Bible, if prayer is God's appointed means for receiving his blessings, then it is of the utmost importance that we as Christians develop a prayer life and become men and women characterized by prayer. Someone has said that every human engages in 30 conversations a day. An equivalent to this could fill 50 typed pages daily, or 18,250 pages yearly, or 4,562 books of 200 pages each in 50 years. If God is the most important person to talk with, it then follows that a large percentage of our conversation should be in prayer to Him. In view of the above discussions, it seems superfluous to consider any objections that one may raise against prayer. Why? Because if God demands it, that settles the question. We are obligated to pray. Still, some people refuse to pray. And why do people refuse to pray? There are four main reasons. Reason number one. This is the reason. How can an infinite God concern Himself with a finite man? Why should God be concerned with someone so insignificant as I? Did not the psalmist feel the same way when he said, "What is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him?" So why should I pray? Response. First, this infinite God does care for His finite creature. Matthew chapter 6 says that God even cares for the lilies of the valley, the birds of the air, and the grass of the field. Also, God numbered our hairs. If God numbers our hairs, would He not also number our tears? Second, if God is infinite and cares for His finite creature, then it is reasonable that we humble ourselves before Him. Lean on Him, worship Him, thank Him, praise Him, and do all the things that make up prayers. This leads to the second question, why people refuse to pray. And this is the reason. Why do I have to ask God for things when I know that He loves me? If God is loving, why don't I just rely on His love to meet my needs and not bother Him with petitions? Response. If you were honest and consistent with this logic, not only will you not pray, you also will not do anything else in life. If you were a farmer, you would not bother to till the soil and sow the seed. If you were sick, you would not bother to call a doctor. If you were a housewife, you would say, "God is the loving God. Since He cares for me, why should I bother to cook? He will provide. He will bring food to my table." Indeed, God is loving. God expresses His love in the meeting of all our needs. Still, we can respond to God's love with thanksgiving, praise, and petition. There's no contradiction between His love and our response to it with prayers, as an expression of our dependence on Him and our appreciation of Him. How ridiculous it is to receive all the wonderful things that God has blessed us with and not respond to God with thanksgiving. We would be sick and frustrated if we do not praise Him. We would be dishonest if we do not admit our dependence on Him through petition. Furthermore, this God of love wants fellowship. He wants us to talk to Him. He urges us to ask specifically. He chooses to demonstrate His love in meeting our needs through our prayers. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Let's look at the third reason why people refuse to pray. This is the reason. Isn't God omniscient? Doesn't God know all things? Doesn't Matthew chapter 6 verse 8 says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him"? Why then pray? Why inform God of matters which He already has full information of? Why tell God things which already have His attention? Why not just sit back, trust God to do what He knows, and receive whatever He gives us? Response. The fact that God knows our petition before we offer them does not mean that it is impossible for Him to take pleasure in our use of the petition before Him. The psalmist believes in the omniscience of God and he prays. 2, Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. But immediately after this saying, He calls on us to pray. He says, pray then in this way. When we respond to the call of Jesus then, God gets a great deal of pleasure out of it. Why? Because our response in prayer is a sign of our submission to His will. Our response in prayer is an acknowledgement that we ourselves cannot do the things that we ask for. And our response in prayer is an expression of our confidence in Him that He can do what we ask of Him. This leads to the fourth reason why people refuse to pray. Isn't God unchangeable? Hasn't God foreordained all events? If God is unchangeable, if He has determined that everything comes to pass as He wills, if He has elected man, what is the point of prayer? Why should I pray for my friend next door? How can we expect to change an unchanging God? Isn't it foolish to think that we can alter His eternal purposes by prayer? Isn't it an insult to God to suggest that He can change? Response. First, in spite of what we know about the unchangeableness of God, prayer is reasonable. Why? Because God tells us to pray. So if there's any conflict between His unchangeableness and prayer, it is a conflict only to man, but not to God. Also, if we have reverence for God, if we believe in what God says in His words, then we should pray. Second, prayer is not intended to produce a change in God or His purposes, but to produce a change in us. Prayer is not for drawing God down to us, but for drawing us up to God. In prayer, we seek God's will, we submit our will to His, and we become involved with God's will. Third, while God has elected individuals, while God has foreordained all events, God also has determined the means by which the elect should come to Christ and the means by which the event should happen, the preaching, the witnessing, and the prayer. The unchangeable purpose and plans of God encompass the means as well as the ends. God uses the appointed means to accomplish the appointed ends. Jesus knew that God would not let any of His own perish, yet Jesus prayed that God will keep His own. So foreordination is no obstacle to prayer. Rather, it's the sure grounds of confidence in prayer. Why? Because our prayer may be the divine means to the accomplishment of the divine ends. And we are truly doing the work of God and experiencing a partnership with God when we pray. So again, the attributes of God do not contradict prayer. They are consistent with prayer. The attributes of God are not hindrances to prayer. Rather, they are incentives to prayer. Who wants to pray to a God who does not understand what is going to happen tomorrow? Who wants to pray to a God who is unloving? Who wants to pray to a God who is finite and ever-changing? Suppose His nature was changeable, good yesterday but evil today, would you pray to Him? Suppose you went to him and said, Lord, please do these things, for you said you would do it. And he answered, that's what I said yesterday. Today I'm saying something else. Would you pray to a God like that? But because God is omniscient, we can come to him and pray. Because God is loving, we are encouraged to pray. Because God is infinite, we want to pray to him. And because God is unchangeable, we have confidence to pray. Meanwhile, since God knows all things, our prayer should be specific, concise, humble, and offer in a spirit of submission. Since God is infinite, we do not come dictating things to God or speaking to God as if we are equal with him. Instead, we pray to God like Jesus, who says, not as I will, but as thou wilt. 10 related questions need to be addressed before we close our message. Question number 1. How do we picture God in prayer? Dr. Wong, how do I picture God in prayer? Answer, according to the book of Psalms, we can picture God as our burden bearer, our counselor, our defender, our deliverer, our dwelling place, our fortress, our fountain of life, our healer, our hiding place, our king, our maker, our redeemer, our refuge, our rewarder, our rock, our shepherd, our shield, our song, our strength, our stronghold, our sustainers, our teachers, and so on. Question number 2. Dr. Wong, who is God when we pray? Answer. When you pray, God is in his holy temple. He is on his throne in heaven. Yet God is near to all who call on him in truth, with integrity, and with fear. According to Psalm 139, God is everywhere. Wherever we go, we are face to face with him. Question number 3. Dr. Wong, what should we pray for? Answer. According to the Bible, we should pray for God to teach us his way, for mercy in weakness and in pain, for the wickedness of the wicked to come to an end, for the establishment of the just, for guidance, for deliverance, for protection of our lips, our hearts, and our deed, for freedom from the extremes of poverty or plenty, for God's help to perceive life's brevity in proper focus, for those who persecute us, for the peace of Jerusalem, for those in foreign missionary service, for all the saints, for the salvation of the lost, such as leaders. We should be noted that the majority of prayers in the Bible focus on spiritual concerns, not matters of physical well-being and comfort. The physical aspects remain important to us and to God. But in prayer, we need to give priority to the burdens on which the Scripture places strong emphasis. Question number 4. Must I vocalize prayer? Answer. Not always. Sometimes prayer can be in the thoughts, so long as it is real and effectual. Nehemiah prayed silently when he was before the king. We can also have a silent audience before God. He looks at the heart. He understands the thoughts. He knows the secret motives. People around us cannot hear us, but God can. Question number 5. Must we pray in a certain posture or position? Answer. No, David prayed while lying on his face on the ground. Solomon prayed while standing. Jonah prayed inside the great fish. The thief prayed on the cross. God hears us in whatever position we pray if we come to Him in the right spirit. Question number 6. Who can have success in prayer to God? The biblical answer is that they are those chosen in God's decree, those who put God first, those who pursue fervently after God, those who take refuge in God, those who stand for God against what God is against, those who look to God alone and wait with expectant vigilance for God's help, those who delight in God and God in them, those who prize God as their glory and extol His majesty, those who are godly, those who cast personal burdens on God, those who trust in God for loving kindness, those who seek Him early, who pray day and night, those who remember in prayer what God has done in the past and celebrate it, those who expect great things from God, those who love God in His name, those who are thankful, who come with praise to God, those who desire God's way and commit to it, those who set God continuously before them, those who are afflicted yet humbly submissive, those who fear God, those with a clean heart, clean hands, and clean lips spiritually, those who acknowledge sin and gain forgiveness, those who speak the truth and walk in God's truth, those willing to suffer reproach for God's sake, those who ascribe to God the glory due His name, those who are compassionate to the helpless, those who are convinced that God will settle all accounts with the wicked as well as the righteous, those who pray according to God's will. In brief, the people whom God hears in prayer are those who exalt God, confess sin, trust God, put God's will and interest before personal desire, love what God loves, and hate what God hates. Question number 7. What should I do if I have a heavy school or work schedule and do not have time to pray? Answer. You should realize that prayer is not an optional extra. Prayer is not something you can cut out as at busy times. Prayer is an obligation. It is the essential crux in all of life. You should realize that schedule change no matter how busy life is. You should ask God for a solution to your problem and trust Him. Meanwhile, you should deal with priorities before God. Focus on things that have more eternal value. You should pray for discipline in using the time God gives you. You should see if there's a free moment during the day at school or at work to pray. You can pray during lunch hour. You can pray during commutes to school or to work. But keep your eyes wide open as a responsible driver. You can pray during showers, mowing the lawn, or waiting at the dentist's office. You will be amazed to discover that you have time to pray if you see God as the most important person to talk to, and if you obey God as the Lord of your life. You will learn that where there is a will, there is a way. Question number 8. Dr. Wong, how do I stay awake and keep my mind from wandering in prayer, in the morning and in prayer many times throughout the day? Answer. Ask God to help you. Meanwhile, do the following. Get disciplined rest at night. Study hard. Trust God. Go to bed early enough to get sufficient rest. This helps you feel fresher and more vital in the new day. Take a shower. Get stimulated. Do exercise vigorously. Drink some coffee. If necessary, wash your face in icy water that stinks. Turn off the radio or television set. Turn off the cell phone temporarily. Have a telephone answering machine to record messages. Put a sign on your door saying, "Please do not disturb. In conference at the moment." Remove external things that distract you. Place an intriguing book somewhere else. Put a distracting magazine in another place. Don't let these things sit before you to catch your eye, to draw your gaze, to snare your focus. Get on your knees in your bedroom or study. Lay out the Bible in front of you to have scripture-saturated prayer. Cast all your cares upon the Lord. Ask God to keep your mind alert, clear, focused, and pure, free from envy and lust. Also, ask God to keep your thoughts on His tracks. Put a reminder to your Bible. Stick to prayer. Avoid praying on an overload of food. Praying on an overload of food defeats the purpose of prayer. Avoid praying in hunger if possible. Praying in hunger can be distracting. Avoid praying with the distraction of a headache if you can. Remove the symptoms with medication before prayer. Avoid praying in sweaty clothing. Praying in sweaty clothing can draw your mind away from God to your own discomfort. Avoid praying with inadequate clothing on a cold day. Praying with inadequate clothing on a cold day may disrupt your concentration. It may also invite illness. Avoid substituting praying in an alert posture with praying in bed. Praying in bed may invite sleep. Avoid vagueness and generality in prayer. Get a prayer list and pray about specific people, things, and need. This helps you stay focused and interested. This raises a question. What should I do if I cannot find a private place? Answer. You can pray with lips moving, even though your roommates are in your dorm room. You can pray in the bathroom, even though you should not be insensitive to others who need to use it. You can use your card in some safe place. You can pray at a fast food place at an early hour. You can pray in a carol in the library. You can pray in a park or in the backyard. Question number 9. How do I get more burden, passion, and freshness in prayer? Answer. Meditate often on God Himself. Meditate often on His greatness and His love. Let the meditation flow into prayer. Read the scripture daily. Personalize what you read. Write down simple truth that speaks to you. Warm your heart at the fires of God's truth. Let this lead you into prayer. Deal with sin quickly. Confess sin specifically. Repent if you need to. Do not let sin pollute the air, poison the spirit of affection, and hinder your prayer. Remind yourself often that prayer is talking with the best friend who cares about everything in your life. That prayer is talking with the Lord who is able to help you with things which is well pleased. Pour out your heart to God. Acknowledge Him for who He is and what He has done. Praise God. When you praise God, you will feel a lifting of the burden. You will feel a touch by the Spirit. You will feel a vital closeness with God. Plead with God to turn you from unbelief, to guard you against insincerity, to quicken you, to pour new power into you, and to give you a fresh outlook. Pray with people who pray. Read a brief portion of a devotional book. These two can stir fervency. Question number 10. Dr. Wong, isn't prayer sacrificial? Answer, yes, it is. Prayer is sacrificial, but so is the entire Christian life, which is a living sacrifice. Isn't Jesus Christ our example? He prayed all night. He arose very early to pray. He prayed at each crisis of his career, at his baptism, at the choosing of the 12 apostles, at his transfiguration in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus died, he died with a prayer on his lips, "Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit." Even after his resurrection and ascension, Jesus has been praying. At God's right hand, he ever lives to pray for us. It is no exaggeration that prayer is the breath of our Lord. Isn't Jesus Christ our enabler? And doesn't Christ live in us? If these are true, should not prayer be the very breath of our lives? Let us conclude our message. As Christians, we are commanded to pray regularly, frequently, systematically, with ongoing consistency, and with genuine interest, involvement, and effort. There's no scriptural basis for not praying. Prayer is a sign of health, a source of stability, and the secret of fruitfulness. Prayer requires discipline. Sometimes prayer involves sweat and tears, yet prayer is profitable. Prayer brings victory over the devil. It brings fullness of joy. It brings freedom from all anxiety. It avails for the conversion of the unsaved. It promotes spiritual growth. It draws power to do God's work. The early church moved forward on its knees before the presence of God. All the mighty men of God, inside and outside the Bible, have been men of prayer. The prophet Daniel pleaded for restoration of the people, the city, and the sanctuary. God answered with reassurance that he would restore all three in his time. The apostle Paul received his orders to go to the Gentiles when he was praying shortly after his conversion. From that time of prayer, Paul went to change the course of men, cities, and empires. Charles Finney prayed and fasted and saw hundreds of people saved. George Mueller prayed down provisions for orphans in Bristol, England. Martin Luther prayed 2 hours every morning. On a day that he expected to be extra busy, he increased his prayer time to 3 hours. What about us? What is our response? Is it continued half-heartedness? Is it mere good intention that we'll never discipline ourselves to follow through on? Our response to today's message should be a setting of the face like flint to pray. Let us pray together.